Last week we considered the inspiration of the Scriptures, and today I want to go on and speak about the authority of the Scriptures. Now, people may say they're one and the same thing, that if the Scriptures are inspired by God, then of course they carry His authority. And that of course is true. But I do believe there are a number of other issues that are worth talking about in relation to the authority of the Bible. I want to look at three main aspects. Firstly, the authority of the Old Testament, then the authority of Jesus' words, and then the authority of the New Testament writers. Any reading of the New Testament will leave us in no doubt whatever that the New Testament writers considered the Old Testament to be an authority which could not be lessened, which could not be cancelled, and against which there could be no dispute. It is written. Time and again you find Jesus said this, you find the writers of the New Testament said this, it is written. Have you not read in the Old Testament this and this and this? Appealing to a standard which was absolute. And when you come to the preachers of the New Testament, referred to in the book of Acts, time and again you find them saying, it is written. The Scripture says. They taught the Scriptures. They referred to the Scriptures. They appealed to the Scriptures. The New Testament writers, when they're writing their letters later on, refer to the Scriptures as the oracles of God. Right through those letters of the New Testament, you find the same feature as you find in the Gospels, in the words of Jesus, in the preachers, in the book of Acts, the same references there. It is written, it is written. Has not the Scripture said? Have you not read what was said? The point is, the Old Testament Scriptures were the Word of God. As we saw last week, God breathed out His writings through the people who wrote. The Spirit directed them. Holy men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What the Scripture said, God said. And we saw a few references to that last week, where in the Old Testament it may say, God said this and this and this, and then you come to the New Testament and it says, the Scriptures said this and this and this. We notice this in relation to Abraham, and there is a reference there in Abraham where God said such and such. You come to Galatians chapter 3, the Scripture said the same thing. In Exodus it talks about God raising up Pharaoh, and then in Romans it says, the Scriptures said of Pharaoh, I have raised you up. What the Scriptures said, God said. The Scriptures were the Word of God. I think it's worth reminding ourselves of this, because too often people neglect the Old Testament. They think it's not really important. They think it's a bit sub-Christian. It's not quite the Bible. It belongs to that former era. And when Jesus Christ comes, then of course we get the New Testament, and that's the real Bible. The other part that goes earlier, well, that's a bit second rate. We have to rid ourselves of that mentality. All the proof texts, that is all the Scriptures that we go to justify our doctrine of inspiration or our belief in the authority of Scripture, all those Bible references we go to are referring to the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament that these men are referring to when they say, thus says the Scriptures, or has not the Scriptures said, or it is written. It's the Old Testament. When Paul quoted in 2 Timothy, that scripture we read last week, it's the Old Testament he refers to. He said, from a child, he's speaking to Timothy, he says, from a child you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The sacred writings which are able to instruct for salvation are the Old Testament. And he goes on to say, all Scripture is inspired by God, and the Scripture is the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament which is profitable for teaching. It's the Old Testament which is profitable for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It's the Old Testament which is able to equip the man of God for his work. So let us not neglect the Old Testament. It represents about 80% of the total Bible. It has meaning within itself. Now, of course, it has more meaning in the light of the New Testament. But we neglect the Old Testament to our own loss. And if we don't understand the Old Testament, then we are not properly going to understand the New Testament. The Old Testament carries with it the authority of God. It is the Scriptures. But we move on now to the words of Jesus, and we find that Jesus claims for himself the same authority as in the Old Testament. Now, concerning the Old Testament, he said, this is on one occasion when he was criticizing people for their thick-headedness and unbelief. He said, you are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. You know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. There was the root cause of their problem. They didn't understand the Scriptures. They didn't understand the Old Testament, and because of that, they didn't understand the power of God. You can see the high view which Jesus Christ had of the Old Testament. But he places his own words on the same level. Just a chapter or so further on, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. His words now have the same authority, the same eternal authority, as did the words of the Old Testament. Later on, he gave instruction to his disciples, because he was getting towards the end of his earthly life, and he was giving them guidelines for the future. This is what he said to them in John chapter 14. He says, I have spoken these things to you while I was still with you. These words that he just referred to, these words that have abiding worth, these words which will not pass away, which have eternal value. He says, I have spoken these things while I'm with you. But, he says, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, whom the Father will send in my name, that is, after I have gone, physically departed this world, and the Holy Spirit comes instead. He says, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have spoken to you. The Holy Spirit, he said, is going to take these words of mine, he's going to apply them, he's going to develop them even further, so that my words are now going to become the basis for the instruction which my followers will give later on. That was in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26. And then in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, he says, when this Spirit comes, he is the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth, he won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he declares, he will speak, he will declare to you the things that are to come, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will give further explanations of my teaching. So that as the disciples of Jesus then moved out, following the completion of Jesus' earthly life, as the disciples of Jesus moved out, they then passed on his teaching to others, so that their teaching carried with it the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself had said this to them. At the end of Matthew, he said to his followers, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Just as I have made disciples of you, now you go and make disciples of all nations, and you teach them all the things that I have taught you. And remember, I will be with you. So they went out and they preached and they taught. And that brings me now to my third section, which concerns the authority of the New Testament writers. Now, when these men wrote, they claimed for themselves the same authority as they recognized in the Old Testament. Now, there was nothing presumptuous in this. I've just read you the references from the mouth of Jesus himself, where Jesus told these people that they were to go out, make his teaching known to others, and the teaching of Jesus, which had eternal value, was now to be expanded upon by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of Jesus' followers, and then the message was passed on. And so out they went. And in the course of their preachings, in the course of their travels, they wrote various letters. And these writings have been collected, some of them, in the New Testament. Now just listen to what Paul says in one of his writings. This one is in the first letter which he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said this, I thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The people who heard recognized that this was indeed the word of God, and Paul, of course, is quite pleased that they have seen that the message these men preached was not their self-invented message, it was not their own message, it was the message of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit further instructed them and worked in their lives. In his second letter to the same church, Paul says this, stand firm and hold to the things which you were taught by us, whether by word of mouth or by letter. Now that's a development on what he said in the first letter. In the first letter he said, you received the things which we preached to you, as if it was the word of God. Now he says, not only the things we preached to you, but the things that have been written to you in these letters. So he's now claiming for himself authority for the letters which he has written. But it is an authority which has come from God himself. You move on later in the same letter, and he says, if anybody refuses to obey what we say in this letter, then he says, note that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Meaning something like this, that if a person refuses this teaching, then he said he's shown himself unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he professes to believe. As you move through the New Testament, these followers of Jesus who went out and preached carried with them the authority of God. They had every right to carry that authority. Jesus had given them that authority. And he said, now you go out and you pass on this teaching to others, and the Holy Spirit will instruct you. He will lead you into all the truth, and he will take the things which I have taught, and he will enable you then to expound and to explain and to apply them as you go around. Now the two men who most spoke about the authority of the scriptures, the inspiration of the scriptures, the two that we read from last week, and we had one of them again read to us this morning from 2 Peter, the two men were of course Peter and Paul. Just to refresh your minds, Paul was the one who said, all scripture is God-breathed, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, correction, and so on. I quoted it to you just a few moments ago. That was Paul. Peter was the one who said, men of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was not that their teachings were something that had mere human authority, or that they were simply the whims and feelings of man. He said what they wrote had the power of God and the Spirit of God behind it. Now those two men, Paul and Peter, are the two men that give us the greatest insight into the authority of the New Testament, and who admit that the same authority which the Old Testament has is now carried over into the New Testament. Now of course at the time these men wrote, the New Testament in the form that we have it didn't exist. It was still in the forming. The letters were still being written. History was still moving on. And it wasn't until some time later that all the different letters were collected and eventually put together in one book as we know it today. Nevertheless, the accumulation was taking place. The letters were building up. One was being added here, another was being written somewhere else. And so bit by bit, these sacred writings of the New Testament era were coming together. Now I want to refer, first of all, to something from Paul, and then to something from Peter. The one from Paul is a quote that Paul makes in 1 Timothy 5:18. I'll just read it to you. He is speaking, incidentally, concerning how the church was to be concerned for those who ministered to them, those who taught the word to them. He says you have to look after these people and give them a fitting financial return for the work that they put into the church. And then he gives a quotation, as the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. The muzzling of the ox, of course, is that in the ancient times, as the ox walked around doing its work, trampling out the grain, the farmer was not to put a muzzle on the animal so that the animal could nibble away and eat of the chaff as it trampled around on the heap of grain. And the reference, of course, is that just as animals get their living from the work they do, so those who work in the gospel get their living by the gospel. So he says, if a person is labouring for you in the work of God, then see that he is fittingly looked after. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the corn, and the labourer deserves his wages. There are two quotations, and Paul says, the scripture says. Singular, scripture, singular, the scripture says. But the two quotations are from two different places. The first one, about not muzzling the ox, comes from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 25. The second one, concerning the labourer deserving his wages, comes direct from the teaching of Jesus, from Luke chapter 10. Now at this time, the Gospel of Luke had been written, and apparently it was circulating. Paul quotes from Luke as being scripture, on the same basis as his quotation from Deuteronomy. The point is this, the New Testament writings which are developing are interpreted by Paul as having the same authority as the Old Testament writings. And remember, the man who makes this quote, the man who treats the New Testament writings and the Old Testament writings on the same basis, is the very same man who already has given that teaching that we've looked at last week concerning the inspiration of the scriptures, that all the scriptures are inspired by God. And of course there he's referring to the Old Testament. Paul is one who can be trusted. He's one who has this high view of the Old Testament, and yet the man who has this high and noble view of the Old Testament puts these New Testament writings on the same basis. The New Testament is the Word of God, equal with the Old Testament. So much for Paul. And now you come to Peter. Peter is the other writer that we read about, who gives us the high teaching on the authority of the Scriptures, concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures, which we saw last week. The writers being borne along by the Holy Spirit, as if a wind blowing in the sails of a ship, blowing the ship along. Peter is the one that has this view of the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. But now Peter likewise puts the New Testament on the same basis. At the end of 2 Peter, the passage that was read earlier, Peter is speaking concerning false teachers who wanted to twist the writings of Paul to make them mean something that Paul didn't intend them to mean. He says this: there are some things in his letters which are hard to understand. Well, at least you have to admit that Peter's being honest, and I'm sure that some of us have found the same thing. Nevertheless, that's not the point we're going to make. There are some things that are hard to understand, and he says the ignorant and unstable twist these things to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And there are the words, as they do the other scriptures. He considered Paul's writings on the same level as the other scriptures. Those Old Testament writings were scriptures. Paul's writings also, he says, are the scriptures. The early church accepted the writings of the apostles as being on a par with the Old Testament because they carried with them the authority of Christ, whose words were of abiding worth. Not only the apostles themselves, but those who had the apostles' approval, the apostles' delegates, we find likewise that their writings were accepted as equal with the Old Testament. And so the growth of the New Testament books took place. Slowly but surely, over the years, the books were put together, and eventually we come up with the collection of books which forms the body of the New Testament. Putting them both together now, we have the presentation of God's truth as he desires us to know it. Now what we have to do is to understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can't properly understand the New Testament if we don't understand the Old Testament. The people who wrote the New Testament were writing for people who had the Old Testament in their hands. The references that they make all the way through are references to the Old Testament. But it's not just the specific references. The whole world in which those people lived, the whole of their understanding of God and his revelation, was one which came through the Old Testament. So the very ideas, the very concepts, the notions that these people put across in New Testament times were to people who already had the Old Testament in their hands, and the New Testament is building upon that foundation. Now, if we don't have that foundation, we're not really going to understand the New Testament as we should. Now, of course, we're going to understand some of it. You start reading in any part of the New Testament, you're going to get some value from it. You're going to understand quite a lot. But you're never really going to understand it as well as you might if you don't have the Old Testament as well. So I'm suggesting that when we come to our Bible reading, we should plan an all-round reading, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, so that we are building up our knowledge evenly over the whole Bible and not simply concentrating on a few favorite portions and neglecting those that look to us to be a bit more difficult. Just to summarize this notion of the authority of the Scriptures. When we read the Scriptures, there's no doubt that there is something there within the Scriptures that carries its own ring of truth. You can read the writings of other people, and they may do something to you. They may help you. But as the Christian reads the Bible, it's got something which is very difficult to define. It is indeed the authority of God. He is conscious that what he is reading is no ordinary book. John, in one of his letters, says, "He who believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself." And that certainly is a nice way of putting it. It's as if there's something within us, some testimony, some inner witness, that tells us as we read that what we are reading is no mere human book. This indeed is the Word of God. What drives its message home is not the proof texts, not these facts that I'm giving you here. They are important because they help to stabilize us and to give us a reason for the things that we hold. But I think the real power is not in any convincing that some argument is going to bring upon us. The real power is in the truth of the word itself. Listen to this one. The word of God is living and active. It's not something dead and dry and dusty. It's living and active. It's got life within it. And it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces into the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now isn't that the impression we get when we read the Bible? That it penetrates, that it brings conviction, and it lays us open bare because this is the word of God doing a work within us. Now the view that we've been considering in these 2 weeks of the inspiration and authority of the scriptures, let us be confident that this is not the isolated experience of a Christian crackpot here and there, or of some super spiritual saint, or of some particular theologian. This has been the settled view of the church right through the history of the church. We must realize that if we're to grow in our knowledge of God, and if we are to understand God, and if we are to be the people God wants us to be, then we must read and understand the Bible. The Bible is not an optional extra. You buy a car and you can have optional extras. You can have a cassette put in if you wish, or you can have some other feature added to the car. You get various pieces of furniture or pieces of electronic equipment, and there are optional extras. Take them if you like. If you haven't got them, never mind, the thing still works. The Bible is not an optional extra to the Christian. It is an essential part of his life, and without it, he will not know God and he will not grow. It's through the Bible that God speaks to us. It's through the Bible we understand what God wants from us. We understand his mind. We are exposed for the deficiencies which are in our lives, and we are given the guidelines for the way we should go. The power is there in the word of God, and let us always realize that. If we're teachers or Sunday school teachers or preachers or instructors of any sort, we must realize that the power is in the Bible. If we're teaching the Bible, instructing the Bible, giving Christian truth to others, it's not the power of the preacher that's going to really convince people. It may help, but the real power is in the Bible itself. I believe that we should spend most of our time simply explaining the Bible. Too many preachers spend most of their time losing a lot of sweat trying to challenge people, having fiery sermons or challenging sermons, and there's hardly anything of the Bible in it. It should be the other way around, that most of our time should be spent simply in explaining the Bible. Because once the Bible is properly understood, it has its own power, its own thrust, and it will penetrate right into the very innermost depths of a person's being, dividing between those things which normally can't be divided between. It will expose us. It will lead us to understand who we are and who God is, and it will lead us in the way of truth. Our duty then is to understand the Bible. And as we understand it, so we'll come to see its relevance. And we'll find that the Bible is something which is very, very much up to date. We will find that it is a book that is speaking to us the words of God. And as we understand those words, we then have to go out and put them into practice. We must know these things, but it's more important that once we know them, we do them. Because the Bible has the authority of God. It cannot be ignored. We cannot simply say, oh, that was a nice thought, and then go on our way, neglecting it. If it is God's word, then we are duty-bound to take notice of it. Again, some words from Jesus. You know these things. Well, then, he said, if you know them, happy are you if you do them.